our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do please have a seat. Well, so often in my experience, the people who run courses about marriage, or write books about marriage, or give talks about marriage, are particularly good at marriage, which is not surprising. That causes them to write these books and run these courses. And they tend to be exceptionally nice people. And they're the sort of couples who've only had one argument in 30 years. And if they've got a problem, one of them says, "Darling, I was a little unhappy you did that." And the other one says, "Oh, darling, I'm sorry." And that's the end of it, all solved. And for a long time, I thought if there was one book I would write, it would be a book about marriage, and it would have the title, "Marriage for Normally Nasty People." Because I consider myself not a kind of unusually nasty person, but a normally nasty person. And in my experience, many other people are a bit like that. And therefore, our marriages are not quite so easy and straightforward and such plain sailing. So I'm going to assume this evening that you may not be like this, you may be one of those exceptionally nice people, but most of us perhaps are normally nasty. I'm going to assume that. And I'm going to assume, therefore, we're going to have some problems in marriage, and we're going to think about that, but we're also going to encourage one another by thinking about God's help with those problems and in marriage. So in the first reading, the writer, a pilgrim, says he lifts his eyes to the mountains. In the old version, probably many of you will know it, "I lift my eyes to the hills." And this person was traveling to Jerusalem, probably from Jericho. And Jericho is 850 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So as you approach, there are some reasonably big hills ahead of you. And as he makes his slow way towards Jerusalem, from time to time he lifts his head and he sees the hills, the mountains. And as he sees them, what's he thinking? I think he's thinking, danger. There's a threat here. This is bandit country. That's where the brigands hang out and rob people who travel through them. And we know that from Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan going down to Jericho. And in marriage, we will sometimes lift our eyes and there will be mountains ahead. There will be problems. There will be threats. And that might be different at different stages in our married life. It might be the threat of exhaustion with young children, sleepless nights. Might be the threat of financial worries. Might be the threat of difficulties in sex life. It might be just feeling a bit bored of each other. And these problems are normal, and yet we need help with them. And it's important to get help, because if we come through them again and again, actually the other side of them, there is a great marriage. I remember talking to a friend some years ago, and a lady probably in her 70s at the time, and we were talking about marriage. And she told me about a time when a friend of hers had come to her, and she said she wanted to end her marriage. And she said she was bored with her husband. And my friend said to her, "How would you feel if you heard tonight that he died?" She said, "I'd feel devastated." And she suddenly realized she didn't want to lose him. She stayed married, and at the time I had this conversation, 28 years later, they were still married. There was that threat, but they came through it. So we lift our eyes to the mountains. Sometimes we see problems ahead. But that's not the end of the story, because the writer of that psalm goes on, "Where does my help come from?" And he answers his own question. "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." So he's saying, well, yes, these hills look scary. There's the threat. But I've got help from the maker of the hills. And That's so important to come to that point, isn't it? I wonder if you've come to that point in life, in marriage. We can look for other places for help, and some of them can be very helpful. Counselors, having a holiday together, having date nights, all of those things can be helpful. But the Christian will say, I look beyond that to the Lord. That's so fundamental in the Christian life. Not just to these things. I'm looking to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, what sort of help will God give to people in marriage if they look to him? Well, that brings me to the second reading, Colossians 3, 12 to 17. Now, it's a passage which was written to, it wasn't written about marriage, it was written to a church, and it was written to a church about how they can live in perfect unity, as Paul calls it, Paul the Apostle. But we can apply it to marriage, because the things he says to a church family apply to a marriage. And here's what he says about, well, some of what he says about how to bind two people together in perfect unity. Bear with each other and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, I venture to say that if every married couple could just do that, bear with each other, forgive each other, there'd probably be hardly any divorce. It's not everything, but how tremendously important that is. And the help that God loves to give is help to bear with one another and forgive one another. Now, I think I just ought to say that obviously there are some things, some offenses, if you like, in marriage, which should not be borne with and not forgiven if that means brushing them under the carpet. Things like domestic abuse, things like unfaithfulness, things like child abuse. But I don't think we're thinking about those sort of things. Paul wasn't thinking about those sort of things. I'm not thinking about those sort of things tonight. I'm just thinking about the ordinary things we get wrong as people, as husbands, as wives, where we need to bear with each other and forgive each other. Bearing with one another, I see that as things that are not wrong, really. They're not, we wouldn't call them sinful. We just find them difficult. I mean, it could be all sorts of things. The other person, we feel, always makes a mountain out of a molehill. They're very bad at replying to texts. They're not very good at making decisions. They've just got a certain tone of voice sometimes, which you just find irritating. And so much we just have to bear with, don't we? Not get cross about it. Not rebuke the other person for it, just put up with it. Forgiving one another goes further. This is where I think something wrong, where something wrong has been done, and it needs to be forgiven. Being harsh in an argument, being disloyal in front of other people, or something much more serious like unfaithfulness. And to forgive is very hard. C.S. Lewis famously said, forgiveness, it's a lovely idea, and I'm sure we'd all think that. What a lovely idea. Until you've got something to forgive. And then you realize how difficult it is. So how does our Maker help those who look to him bear with somebody else and forgive somebody else? Well, Paul writes, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, you could read that as him saying, there's this fantastic example of forgiveness in Christ on the cross. Hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And we could just say that's incredibly inspiring. And if we just sort of think about that and are inspired by that and follow that example, we'll be helped. And there's something in that, but I think there's more. I think what Paul the Apostle is saying is that when you absorb what God has done for you through faith in Christ, for your forgiveness, as we absorb that, we find a strength, an inspiration to forgive others and bear with others. I don't know if this has been your experience, but probably most of us from time to time will have had some unexpected gift or receipt of money. Might have been a sudden inheritance we didn't expect, a tax refund, a refund in a shop. Somebody gave us some money, we had an unexpected pay rise. And certainly it's been my experience, when that happens, for a short time I feel very generous. You know, the drinks are on me, let's have champagne. Because I've suddenly received this gift. And I think that's what it's like in the Christian life. That as we realize that, we've suddenly received this huge gift, undeserved, unmerited, in a way unlooked for. To the extent we absorb that, it then flows over into forgiving one another. So I'm very keen this evening to say, let's look to God, maybe for the first time, for his forgiveness. Or if we have looked, let's carry on looking. And the trouble is, I think, for Christian believers, we take it for granted. We so easily just get used to it. And it's a hackneyed phrase, it's language we've heard again and again. And yet we need to keep coming back to it. And that's why when we come to church on a Sunday in public worship, again and again, we remind ourselves, in the words of the Book of Common Prayer, there is no health in us. We rely on your manifold and great mercies. We say that over and over and over again, because we find it so hard to absorb it. We hear of it in readings, we hear of it in sermons, we hear of it in the visible sign of the communion service, that visible sign of the cross. Now, I wish I could say, after nearly 36 years of marriage, that that had a greater effect on me as a husband than it has. I'd love it to have done more in me. But I can say it. I think every Christian believer will be able to say, after a time, in John Newton's word, that the hymn writer and Anglican clergyman, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I once was. So from these two readings this evening, we're reminded of the mountains, we're reminded of the threats to our marriage, and we are reminded to look to the Lord, our Maker, for his help. And especially to look for his help in bearing with one another and forgiving one another and finding that help through knowing and absorbing that he has forgiven me. In that knowledge, may I wish you a very happy Valentine's Day. Amen.